Do any of you have a hard time remembering things? Was it just maybe me in my old age? It's a sign of me getting old. I'd like you to meet this sweet 8-year-old little girl from the Congo. See that little girl there? No one knows her name, and no one knows if she's indeed 8 years old. And you know why? People don't know her name or whether she's actually 8 because in June of 2022, this little girl was attending a prayer meeting with her family at a church in their village. And that night, while they were praying as a church, rebel fighters attacked the church and they set it completely on fire with everyone inside. And it's believed that everyone who was in that church died. However, the next morning, a woman searching through the ashes, she discovered the seemingly lifeless body of a young girl. She was unconscious, but still breathing. She was immediately taken to the nearest medical care. And not knowing the girl's name, they called her Divine Grace, because the Christian woman who rescued her considered it a miracle that she was alive. Divine's burns extended from her chin to below her waist, covering 48% of her body. You can see some of her wounds here. Due to the attack, she has no surviving family members. But not only that, she cannot remember any of the details of her life before the attack, including her given name. It's like she has complete amnesia ever since that event. She can't remember anything from her life before the attack. Well, except one thing. There's one thing she can remember, and that's Jesus. Because she's now truly an orphan, a local Christian mother of 2 took her as her own and began to care for her. And while enduring the loss of her parents and 6 surgeries and countless hours of painful wound care and physical therapy, Divine Grace, this little girl, has found strength in the Lord. Indeed, people say she has a contagious joy. And listen to what the Christian doctor who performed all these surgeries had something very interesting to say about this little girl. He observed that her joy and knowledge about Christ demonstrates that she was discipled by her birth parents in her home. Parents, consider this. This little girl who lost her mom and her dad, she can't remember anything of her life before that fire. But the one thing she does remember is Jesus, because her parents taught Jesus to her. She can't remember her own name, but she remembers Jesus and what he has done. Now, Divine Grace, she still has a long road ahead of her. In addition to the ongoing threat of persecution for her faith, the extent of her burns requires her to have many more procedures in order to loosen the scar tissue. This means more pain. Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but as you hear Divine's story, as you see these pictures, I invite you to consider what comes to your mind when you hear about this little girl who's lost so much and has experienced so much pain. I'll just be honest with you. You know what I think? And my guess is this is your sentiment as well. My thought is, How can I help? How can I help this precious soul of this Christian girl? I mean, how could you and me help this little girl? Or better stated, what would be one of the most powerful ways you, Christian, here, sitting in these comfortable seats at KCD, how could you help this Christian sister? As I mentioned, every year, the first two Sundays of November are set aside as the International Days of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. According to the International Human Rights Society, over 80% of all religious persecution is against Christians, making Christianity the most persecuted religion in the world. As you saw a moment ago from the video, from Nigeria to India to Afghanistan, Christian persecution is on the rise the world over. Today, more than 360 million Christians face persecution for their faith. This is 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. Open Doors Ministry reports that last year, on average, every day, at least 16 Christians were killed, 17 Christians were arrested, and 10 Christians were abducted. This happened, please hear me, on average, every day. And the sad thing is, as we've been doing this for 15 years now as a church, these stats don't change much. Furthermore, last year in particular, more than 200,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes or go into hiding for faith-related reasons. Additionally, more than 5,000 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked or destroyed, just like in the case of Divine Grace's church. Christians are, this is not an exaggeration, this is a simple fact, Christians are the most persecuted group of people in the solar system. And here's what I want to remind you of, Faith Community Church. Please hear me. This should not surprise us. For we are promised as much in Scripture. Again, I don't know what kind of life you expect to live as a Christian, or the kind of life you expect to have as a Christian, but the clear teaching of Scripture is that if you follow Jesus, you will suffer and be persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul. He writes this, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life," you know who that is? That's you, Faith Community Church. That's me. "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be," what does it say? "Persecuted." And it's not just Paul who teaches this. And this, again, I am so glad the children are hearing this. Children, understand, Jesus is worth it. He's the greater possession and abiding one. And because he loves you, because he loves me, he promises we're going to follow in his footsteps. And we will experience persecution. What does Peter write? He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Listen, suffering and persecution isn't strange. The absence of it is. He says, don't look at it as something strange. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, then you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And if that weren't enough to convince you, consider these words from Jesus himself. In John 15:20, when Jesus said this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Faith, this is a promise. The Bible clearly teaches that the road to the celestial city goes through a cross. We follow a suffering Savior. And the message of the New Testament is not just grin and bear it. But as we see in Paul in Acts, and as we're going to hear from our brothers and sisters in a moment here, as Peter just said a moment ago, rejoice that you are counted worthy to share in Christ's sufferings. Christian, as you live out your faith in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to receive hugs from a world that is hostile towards Jesus. There is no one more Christ-like than Jesus, and what did the world do to him? They crucified him. You need to understand that it's not just belief that causes persecution, it's obedience. Christians experience persecution for obeying the commands of their Savior. Persecution, like the kind divine grace experienced the night her family was lost and died due to the attacks of rebels. So I want to go back to this question again. How can we help those, our brothers and sisters around the world, who are suffering? Well, this morning I want to direct your attention to a text that answers that question, and it comes from the Apostle Paul. So if you would, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's page 964 in that paperback Bible. And this morning, I just want to look at several verses. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And here's what you need to know as we're going to look at this. In this passage, we not only learn how the Apostle Paul interpreted his affliction, but we also learn how other Christians can help those who are suffering. So follow along as I read this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes this. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Tell us, Paul, what was it like for you? He says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Now, we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. He doesn't specify. But what is very clear is that he was experiencing some kind of suffering, some kind of affliction, almost undoubtedly because of his faith in Jesus and him sharing the gospel, him living out the Christian faith. He experienced such affliction, he says, they were utterly burdened beyond, they despaired of life itself. This is not a rainy day. This is not, I got a notice that I'm late on rent, or I got fired. This is despair of the heaviest kind. A huge weight on him. In fact, notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of what? Death." Paul, when we get to heaven, I'm convinced Paul had a high pain threshold. But here's a man, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware. Something happened in Asia as we're living out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were so burdened, we felt like we had been given the sentence of death." So he's suffering. But now notice his interpretation of his suffering. He says, "Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So what I want you to see is God's agenda was to lead Paul to a place where he would no longer rely on himself. And then once he saw that in Paul, he then delivered him. For verse 10 says, "For he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And then now notice what he says in verse 13. Here's where we come into play and how we're going to think about our persecuted brothers and sisters. He says, you also must help us by what? Prayer. So consider this. Paul's suffering greatly, and he wants these other Christians to help. And what's the first thing he says how they can help? You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen and amen. This is God's good word. How many of you have ever used super glue before? Okay, now, let me ask you another question. I think you know. Robert knows what I'm going to. Have you ever accidentally gotten super glue on something you didn't intend to? And I'm willing to raise your hand. Oh, then this illustration will connect. Okay. Shortly after Stephanie and I were married, when I was in seminary many, many moons ago, I was caught up in a very, very busy, busy day. In addition to working at the restaurant that evening, I had other tasks that were time sensitive, as well as a significant paper that was due in one of my classes. So because I only had a limited amount of time to get the paper done, I decided, okay, I'm going to leave the apartment, go somewhere where I can just hole up, be uninterrupted, and just knock out this paper. However, I was only gone for a few minutes before I received a phone call from my lovely wife, Stephanie. You see, she realized, okay, Aaron's going to be working. He's got a lot to do. He's going to be gone all day. So to occupy her time, she decided to fix the peeling wallpaper in our apartment using, guess what? Super glue. However, in so doing, she accidentally super glued her two fingers together like this. She's not okay. Good times. Now, so she calls me. Now, does anyone know what can unbond super glue? Yes, Rob. Again, acetone. So I answered the phone, I packed up all my stuff, and I went to the drugstore, I bought some acetone, and drove home to help get my wife unstuck. And amazingly enough, listen to this, you know, just the smallest amount of acetone can quickly do the trick. It can unbond. Faith, the last verse of this text of 2 Corinthians verse 11 shows us how we can help our suffering brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that is through prayer. Did you catch that? Yet before Paul gets there, he outlines three actions God would have us to make when we ourselves are afflicted or going through hardships. This is to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 plainly outlines God's agenda for Christians in their pain. And notice first, in your affliction, God wants you to renounce self-sufficiency. Did you see it there in verse 9? Notice again how Paul understands God's purpose in his affliction. And again, an affliction, a suffering, where he thought he was given the sentence of death. He says this, for verses 8 and 9, "For we do not want you to be unawares, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Maybe that's you this morning. There's something that's weighing you down, and you are given to despair, so overwhelmed and burdened. Verse 9, he says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But again, now Paul's understanding of God's purpose, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Faith, you know what self-sufficiency is? That is, trusting in myself, confidence in myself, living almost like a practical atheist. You know what self-sufficiency is? It's the acetone that keeps you and me from being bonded to our God. You want to grow distant from God? Or to put it another way, if you want to grow closer to God, get rid of the acetone of self-sufficiency. Because that's the anti-glue agent that keeps us from bonding and being close to our God. Notice from this text, Christian, in the Christian life, our greatest enemy, and this is what we're going to see here in a moment that our Christian brothers and sisters know, our greatest enemy in the Christian life is not suffering. It's self-sufficiency. Do you see this? Or better stated, do you believe it? God's agenda in Paul's affliction was to eradicate self-confidence, trust in self, trust in the things other than God. Because self-sufficiency, according to God's eyes, on the authority of this text, self-sufficiency is a far greater evil than any affliction. And in God's wisdom, he often uses suffering so we may treasure and trust Jesus more. So we're going to move through these quickly, but here I just want you to consider. How do you think self-sufficiency shows itself in your life? Think about how you use your money. Think about how you use your time. Do you use your money and do you use your time in such a way that it all belongs to the Lord? I give to him first, and now I'm just going to trust him to provide. Paul clearly understood that although we may not know all the reasons for our afflictions, the one thing we can know for certain is that God's agenda is that suffering would lead us to renounce self-sufficiency, and that instead we would rely solely on God, right? You see, faith, suffering is intended by God to bring to our attention and make us feel what is true all the time. And what's true all the time, and man, we are, I'll have to confess as I was studying this, how deceived I am, and I think how deceived we all can be, to the reality that we are finite creatures who are absolutely dependent on God for everything, every breath. God's will is that we know it, feel it, and live like it. God wants us to rely on him, the God who raises the dead. But then third, this text calls us to resolve to pray. Because look at there in verse 11. He now points to the other Christians. He says, you must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for blessing to be granted to us through the prayers of many. And here's the point I want you to see, okay? Notice, Paul sought help for himself from the Corinthians, and the way that he sought their help was to ask them for prayer. He didn't ask them to do something for them because he has learned his lesson that I ought not put my hope in men. I ought not put my trust in men. But rather, I want to ask men that they pray to God who can do the impossible. So Paul appeals to men to do the most valuable things they could do to help him, namely ask God for help. Indeed, Paul states, you must also help us by prayer. So this is why faith, texts like these are why we should have disdain or discourage one another towards sentiments that prayers are shallow, while meeting practical needs is what really counts. Especially now, and I think in American culture, the last 5 or 7 years, this idea of prayers is just often just mocked. Prayers and well wishes. No. Now, to be sure, as God's people, we are commanded to help our brothers and sisters in need. I'm not diminishing that reality. Rather, I'm seeking to elevate and properly put in its place the power and importance of prayer. In his commentary on this text, Philip Hughes makes this helpful insight. He states this: prayer is indeed a mystery, but stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. It is true that it is God who delivers, and that God stands in no need of human prayers before he can act on behalf of his afflicted servants. Yet there is a manward as well as the Godward aspect of such deliverance. And the manward side is summed up in the duty of Christians to intercede in prayer for their fellow believers who are enduring affliction. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of it. Amen? So let's go back to that little girl, Divine. How can you help her? Kids, when you saw that little girl, you know how you can help her? Through prayer. And this is my exhortation to us this morning. Help others through prayer. Prayer is not shallow. Prayer is not trivial. Prayer is not sentimental. It's powerful because the one we pray to is all-powerful. Amen? So that's what I want us to do this morning. You know, Hebrews 13:3 commands us to remember two groups of Christians: those who are in prison and those who are mistreated. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pray for Christians first, though, who are imprisoned. Now, in particular, I want us to pray for a specific person. Do you know that it is not illegal to be a Christian in China? Indeed, China is home to some of the largest and most beautiful churches you can see over in that part of the world. But to worship in China, listen to this, all you have to do is comply with all the mandates and requirements of the Chinese Communist Party, the CCP. That was the case for Pastor Lee. He found favor with the CCP as long as he and his congregation were part of the government-established and controlled church network. But Pastor Lee grew increasingly uncomfortable as he realized how much control the CCP had over the church. The CCP had the right to monitor who attends, as well as what the pastor preaches, as well as how often or frequently the church could meet. So just imagine this for a moment, and maybe it's not so hard to imagine, but imagine our government controlling and censoring what I preach. Or imagine them dictating what we can or cannot say. Or imagine them restricting when or how we can meet corporately. That's China. So you know what Pastor Lee did? He and his congregation left the CCP-controlled church. They became an unregistered church in China, knowing full well that this could bring persecution and harm upon them. And you know what it did? Shortly after they left and became an unregistered church, Pastor Lee, that man, was arrested. And their beautiful church building, a church building that seats over 500 people, was intentionally demolished by the police. Can you imagine? So here's what I want to know. I want to know what produced such obedience in this man, in this entire church. I mean, what freed him to obey Jesus even at a great cost to him and his church? You know, the answer is, as he says, Jesus is the greater possession and abiding one. If they have Jesus, they have everything. And the promise that he will never leave them nor forsake them gives them confidence to act in obedience. So, do you know when Pastor Lee was arrested and his church was destroyed? You know when that happened? In 2019. And you know what? That man is still in prison. Think about that for a moment. What were you doing in 2019? Think of it. Where were you at? Life stage? For the last 5 years, this man has been unjustly suffering in prison. So you know how we can help him? By praying, and that's what we're going to do. When we were at Gingerwoods, and we had an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we could move the chairs around to gather up in groups to pray. Obviously, with theater seating, that's a little bit more difficult. But what I want to invite you to do is maybe in your row or behind you, gather in groups of two or three to pray for Pastor Lee as well as other Christians who are imprisoned because of their faith. And here's what I invite you to pray for. Pray for their release from prison. Pray for their reliance on God and pray for their resolve to honor God. Now, I also want to be clear. We in no way want anyone to feel uncomfortable. So if you're in a group and you don't feel comfortable praying, that's okay. You can just sit in silence and hear the other prayers. But I want to lead us as a church to obey this command to pray for one another. So let's pray for Pastor Lee and other imprisoned Christians for the next several minutes. And then I'll come back in here, up here, to lead us in a prayer for another time. So please gather in groups and let's pray. Father, we do come before you in humility. And Father, I pray as I've been hearing my brothers and sisters pray, Lord, for Pastor Lee. Lord, 5.5 years is not insignificant. Lord, we do pray that he would rely on you. Lord, would he believe and also experience the promise that you are his helper? He should not fear for what can man do to him. Lord, be his helper in his provision and give him the grace and the strength to endure. Lord, help him to remember and to look forward to the great reward that await him. Father, so I pray that he would rely on you. Lord, I pray that he would resolve to honor you, that he would show love to his captors. Lord, that you would perhaps, God, in your kindness, you would use Pastor Lee to lead the prison guards to saving faith in Jesus. And God, we do pray for his release. Lord, that you, in your kindness, at the right time, you would release him from prison. And Lord, that church could thrive and be strong to give you all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hebrews also tells us to pray for those who are imprisoned and those who are mistreated. Now, do you happen to have, I know I do you happen to have a favorite room in your house, a place you like to go to? Well, as a wedding gift, a Vietnamese couple named Don and Nin, they received a home from the groom's parents as a wedding gift. Well, after about 15 years of marriage, they live in this Vietnamese village. The husband comes home, Don, and he tells his wife that he's become a Christian. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. And at first, Nin, the wife, she was angry and upset. But then over the next several weeks, the husband began to share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she too became a Christian. And as Christians, they wanted to go to a church, but there was no church nearby. So they had to walk many hours every Sunday to a distant village to go to church. So that every Sunday, Doan and his wife, Nin, they take their family and they walk to this church. Well, that was hard to get unnoticed. And their local authorities in their village, they didn't like the fact that they became Christians. So the first thing they did was they seized all their property. And then they threatened them. They said, hey, if you keep going to church, if you keep worshiping Jesus, we're going to beat you. Now, again, to put yourself in their shoes. They know they're supposed to gather with God's people. They're supposed to worship the Lord. They need to be with God's people. They cannot stop worshiping God and telling others about Jesus. But they've just had their property seized, and they've been threatened to be beaten. Well, they decided Jesus is greater. We're going to keep living our lives for Him. Well, a few months after that, villagers came and they attacked the husband. And they said, we're going to beat the faith out of you. And they beat him up and they left him for dead on the road. And by the time his wife got there to help them, she rushed him to whatever a medical facility was there. But by the time they got there, it was too late. Her husband had passed away. After he had passed away, this left her in a virile predicament. And here's a picture of her and her two kids. This left her in a predicament because as a widow in there, she had really limited means. So she asked if she could live with her sister and mom. And even before that, I take that back. She goes home to try to get her life together. It's an excruciating couple of weeks. And she then finds out that her husband's parents, who gave her the house, said, because you're a Christian and because our son is now dead, we're taking the house from you. So they're homeless. She then tries to go live with her mom and sister. That works out for a couple months, but they kick her and her kids out because they hate Christians and her Christian faith. And during this time, Nine said it was really, really hard, but in a recent interview with Voice of the Martyrs, you know what promise she said got her through it all? It's Hebrews 13:5. She says, the promise that Jesus would never leave me nor forsake me is what allows me to keep living the Christian life boldly, to share the gospel even with my family members who are persecuting me. So, her home got taken away. She got kicked out by her parents. She's homeless. Do you know where she now lives? In a pig pen. A nearby neighbor rented their empty pig pen. Here's a rendition of it. And this is where she now lives with her children. Now, sadly, her story is not unique. Many Christians around the globe are mistreated, just like she was, for her faith. And again, I just want you to put yourself in her shoes, to think through what that must be like. So what I want us to do now is invite us to pray specifically for her, as well as other believers, even believers such as Divine Grace, who I've experienced or are experiencing mistreatment. In particular, to pray for their relief from suffering, for their reliance on God, and also for their resolve to honor. So let's go together once more to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Father, it's a joy to hear the voices of your people being raised to approach you, the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-good God, and to ask you to act on behalf of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. So, Lord, I do pray for Nin and for her two children, that you would meet their needs and you provide for them, and that they'd find their joy in you. Lord, I pray as they are being weaned from self-sufficiency, would they have an increased capacity to know that you are good and you are sufficient, you can be trusted. Lord, I do pray that you provide for her, not only physically, but also, Lord, relationally. And Lord, I do pray for the church in that part of the world, that they would continue to be strong and have a resolve. Lord, you have promised, yes, there would be persecution, but Lord, you've also promised that nothing can stop your church, not even the gates of hell. They will not prevail against it. So Lord, we go forth in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the music ministry team makes their way up to lead us in a song response, I just wanted to mention a couple other practical things you can do for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Obviously, next Sunday evening, we're going to be packing bags with medical supplies and tarps and towels and soap. They're going to go to some of these persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Come to that next Sunday evening. But also, I'd encourage you to visit a website called persecution.com. Persecution.com, that's the Voice of the Martyrs website. And later today, I'll put a link, but you can actually write letters to some of these believers who are in prison. For example, Pastor Lee, who we just prayed for. Here's the interesting thing. You can write him a letter, and there's a strong chance he'll never read it. But you know who will? His captors. And it has been found that Christians who are imprisoned, who get this kind of mail, that often leads to shorter sentences and for justice to be about more quickly. So I'd encourage you to consider that. Well, now, is everybody here? Let me pray, and then Stephanie and Gail and the music team will lead us in the song of response. After the song of response, I'll then direct us to go out.